a very, very good reminder of who God is, of who our Lord is, above and beyond, glorious, omnipotent, beyond all things. Praise God. Amen. Well, that has done my heart a great deal of good this morning already. Thank you for that. Now, we got a pretty full house this morning. I'm glad to see that, because what we're going to be talking about this morning is something that's very dear to my heart. Something that I think is, it's something that the rest of the world, I wish, would take a look at. Today, as spoken of prior, I've been announcing this is part one of a series on the family. The message today is Family Foundations. You see, the family is under attack by the world. The foundations of the family are under attack. We see that all over. And at the heart of that, I think, is pride, rebellion, and basically a denial of the Lord God is what that is. You see, the world wants to distort and destroy the family, because the family is the foundation. It is the foundation by which God has decided to use to show himself. You see, and we'll get into all of this, but that foundation is imperative. And we're going to look at the foundations of the family today. Because any great building project, anytime you go to build something, right, the first thing, the bottom layer is your foundation. If the foundation is crooked, damaged, or weak, your structure is not going to be strong. It's not going to stand. It's not going to last. It's the foundations that are under attack. So today we look at the structure, and we're going to look specifically at the roles and responsibilities of the man and the woman, the very most basic foundations of the marriage and of us. So if you would, though, please join me as we pray for the message before we get into this. Father God, we come to you this morning to lift you up, Lord, to praise you, to glorify you, Lord, for you are worthy of it. Father, we thank you for the time that we have here, for the fellowship. Lord, I ask that you would help me as I bring this message forth, Lord. I ask for clarity of mind, clarity of thought. Father, help me to be clear in my speaking, Father. I ask that myself, as well as all those here, would have open ears and open hearts, Lord, that the message would soak into us, Father, that we would take it out with us into our own homes. Father, I pray for every man, every woman here, Lord, that you would help us. Help us to understand better, Lord. Help us to obey and to follow, Lord. Make us good fathers and good husbands, good wives and good mothers, Lord. For we cannot do these things of ourselves. We ask for your guidance, Lord. We ask for blessing on those that are here this morning and those that couldn't be here, Father. I pray as we go to give the message that you'd be well pleased, Father. Use us in a mighty way for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the first thing we need to talk about, if you would please turn to, we're going to go to the very beginning. We're going to go to Genesis chapter 1. And this is, for those that don't know this, which most of us probably know this is a touchy subject for the world. Oh yes, this is something that the world does not like us teaching on. They have a whole different view, but that's because they don't judge the world by God's standard, right? The world judges the world by man's standard, which is different for every person. But we know that the only true measure, the only good standard to use for measuring anything is the Word of God. Amen. So I want to take a look at something here. The first thing that I want to give you is that we have to understand the value of man and woman. The value. And to do that, I want to let you know that Genesis explains to us that man and woman are made in the image of God. That says a lot about the value of man and woman. It says an awful lot. For nothing else in all of creation, nothing else in all of creation did God say should bear his image. What an honor, what a responsibility. It says an awful lot about the value. Look with me, if you would, at Genesis. We're going to go to chapter 1. We're going to read verses 26 and 27 this morning as we expound on some of this. So there, verse 26 and 27 in Genesis chapter 1. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God made man in his own image. Now, the term man there is talking about mankind, right? And we know that because if we go further to the end of 27, it says, in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them, right? So when you see there saying that God is going to make man in his image, he's speaking about mankind, both male and female. It's not that only the man is the image of God or that only the female, but both are the image of God. So it speaks of the value. I'll tell you today that our culture, unfortunately, doesn't understand the Word of God in this way. I've been told and I've seen it said, I've seen it misunderstood. Man and woman are equal in value, but separate in role, separate in responsibility. These things are equal value to God, the man and the woman, but they do not have the same purpose, right? It's plain to see that man and woman are different in some ways, and there are reasons for those things. So, both were created in the image of God. Well, many implications, but the main thing I want you to notice about the being made in the image of God is that we are made in a way which is to reflect God. We display his likeness. All right? We display his likeness. That's what we're called to do, to be image bearers. We're going to talk about this here in a moment, but often in the civilizations of old, this is more prominent, but we still see it some today. Rulers of a nation, they would often build or have statues or put their likeness onto things, right? And this was to declare this is their territory. We see this in all of the civilizations of the Bible. We see this in the Babylonians. We see the Egyptians. Rome did this, right? We see statues and depictions of whoever the rulers are, right? The rulers would do that, say, this is my image to know that I am in charge here. I have authority over this place. Even though I presently am not currently there, it belongs to me. It's mine. Think about that and think of the honor that God has given us to bear his image. He has said, this is mine. Now, am I saying we physically look like God? No, but I'm saying there's something about us, there's something deeper about us that God has made us unique in the way that we reflect him. So, also, he has given us dominion over the earth. We read this here in Genesis as it talks about making man and giving him dominion, and we'll read about that here in a moment. But just like a king would have lords, right, that would rule over a section of their kingdom, right? They would divide their kingdoms, a king would. He would divide it into different sections, different lands, and he would have a lord that would rule over that section. When God talks to man about says that we shall have dominion, and it talks about that there in 26, let us make man in our image and give him dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, the cattle, and all these things. He's talking about God still has authority, but because we bear his image, he's saying, I'm giving you dominion of the earth. It still belongs to him. It's still his. But we are ruling it for him. We are the ones in dominion, stewardship, so to speak. All right? So, another thing I want to talk about here. So, as I said, we're equal in value, but we're separate in authority. We have different roles. And the roles that we have are consistent with, basically, it's how we've set up everything today in the world as we see it still. Higher authority, higher accountability. We are not the same when it comes to authority and accountability. All right? Brother Keith Lilly spoke on this just for a moment whenever we were having our Sunday school lesson. So, and we see this, like I said, in the workplace. In the workplace, we all have a boss, we have a supervisor, we have a manager, we have someone who's responsible over us, right? This is common. That person has greater authority. So they get to, you know, say how things are going to go, and they're the ones responsible for leading us. But with that authority comes the accountability. That's the reason for it. They're held to a higher accountability. If you would, jump over to chapter 2 here. Let's go to verses 15. We're going to read verses 15 and 17 of Genesis chapter 2. And I'm going to put some emphasis on a couple of words, and then I'm going to tell you why. And when you read it in this way, I think it makes it kind of clear what God is saying. All right? So Genesis 15 through 17 says, and the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, question I raise for you, why the emphasis there on the man? I don't think that we can say there isn't an emphasis there because it's plainly said. Many times, over and over, we see he put the man, he put him. I don't think that's just coincidence. At this time, if we're following the chronological order here, as it gives us the retelling of Genesis chapter 1, Genesis chapter 2 is retelling the story, Eve has not yet been created. God has not yet made Eve. So my question is, why do you think, as he explains to Adam the responsibility of man, his purpose, tells him what he gives him his role, so to speak, and he also gives him a warning. Now, of everything he says to Adam, does it also apply to Eve? Is Eve also to care and to help him tend and look after the garden? Yes, she is. Is Eve also to follow this instruction where she is not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Yes, she is. So the question is raised in my mind as I read this and I was studying. I said, why would this pertain to both of them, yet he tells Adam and not Eve? The question is quite simple when we come to look at it. Adam was the one who was going to be accountable for Eve. It's not that God hadn't planned for Eve to come. He knew what he was doing. He knows all things to come. Adam was the one who was going to be the authority there. He was the one who was going to be accountable for what Eve does. And we're going to see this later on. And it's the same today in our homes. Men, we have a responsibility. We are the leaders of our home. We hold the responsibility and the accountability for the way in which we lead our wives and our children. And we're going to see that here soon, because whenever, we'll talk about this in a second, but whenever Eve, who is the one who first is deceived by the serpent, the first one to eat, does he come to Eve about that, or does he come to Adam? Again, reinforcing who was accountable. Now, no doubt Adam told Eve what the Lord had told him. That was his responsibility. No doubt Eve received this word, but Eve is not the one who God is going to come to about it. And we'll talk about that in a second. We're gonna transition once we get through all of this. I'm just trying to reinforce God's design, his structure for the man and the woman and the roles. And we're going to be honing in on marriage because we're going to be talking about families, right? So, moving on to our next point here. Let's take a look two verses down from 17. Go with me to verse 19. And we're going to read something here. And then I want to make a point that you may or may not be aware of. This is where we see Adam naming everything, right? Read with me here. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. There's an importance here about the fact that Adam is naming these creatures. Who created them? God Almighty, right? Adam didn't create them. But Adam was given dominion, man and woman. Okay, when I say dominion, they were both given dominion. But Adam is the one who God is putting in authority, and this authority is seen because God says, Adam, you name them. When you name something, all right, you do so because you are the steward of it. It belongs to you, or you are the one in authority over it. You are accountable for it, right? He was to take care of the world, have dominion over these things. Man is accountable for what we do. And we see that here as he names them. Whatever Adam named it, that's what it was. That shows authority, right? Now, the reason I bring that up is, follow with me here as we read on. So, we talk now, we're going to read 21 through 23, right? And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took of one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her unto the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of the man. Now I want you to jump over one real quick here before we talk about this, because there's one other verse I want you to read. Genesis 3. Genesis 3, verse 20. Take a look at that verse. Genesis 3, verse 20 says, speaking of, this comes later whenever Adam is giving his wife a name, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So who named the woman? Adam did. Adam named the woman as well. So the thing I want to draw your attention to, the thing I really want us to hone in on here, and this is so important that we understand this, because if we don't understand God's plans for the marriage relationship between the man and the woman, then it's very difficult for us to have peace to following in the rest of God's plan for our family, all right? So God allows for Adam to decide what she would be called, and ultimately, God has made him responsible for her. He has authority over her in this respect, right? He has the authority. He's the one that's going to be held to an accountability. Now, she's of no less value, no less importance. God isn't saying, Adam, you're better than her, so you run this. That is a misconception. That is a lie that is I've seen time and time again. Right? The feminist movement that's out there today often likes to teach that that's this what the Bible teaches, but that's not the correct reading of Scripture. Nowhere do we see that. It is not about value. It's about role. It's about responsibility. So, as I said, speaking of those responsibilities, we have different responsibilities for men and women, all right? And we'll get in this deeper as the series goes on. We're going to take a look next week at husbands and fathers, and the week to follow, we'll take a look at mothers and wives. But those roles, just in a nutshell, a father, a husband, his role is to protect, provide, and to preach, right? And by preaching, I mean teaching and leading in the ways of God, right? To preach, protect, and provide. The woman is to support, emotionally, physically, spiritually, right? To be there for him. She's the backbone, so to speak, his counselor, his helpmeet. That is the purpose for the wife in the marriage. And I know that as I say this, today this is not a well-received doctrine. No one, it's because of pride is what it is. In our hearts, we have a hard time saying, oh, well, how come they get to be the leader? How come they get to? Anyone who has ever been in a position of authority and accountability will tell you it is not really a get-to as far as being the leader, okay? It's a responsibility, and it's a great way that comes with that. As I said, we're going to see this in a minute here, and it'll make my point. Adam is going to be accountable for Eve. See, Eve is only accountable for what Eve does. Adam, not so much. Adam is accountable for also what those in his charge do, in this case, Eve. So it changes things when you look at it correctly, right? Now, the husband, the father, they are responsible for the way in which they lead their family spiritually, all right? That brings us to our next topic, and here's where we really, now that we've looked at God's roles for the man and the woman, we're going to start honing in right now. We're going to turn directly to marriage. We're going to start looking at the marriage relationship, okay? And here's where we start getting into, I'm going to talk to you about what we see the world misunderstanding when it comes to how we are to react and relate and to basically how we are to be in our marriage, the roles of the man and the husband. And I want to point out the twisting of Scripture as Brother Keith so honestly, so accurately told us this morning. Mankind has forever been twisting Scripture, been giving inaccurate revelation of it, but only God gives true revelation. I'm going to talk to you about some of the twisting that we see in our day. So, misunderstanding this next verse, which is Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to look at verses 22 through 24. The misunderstanding of this I have seen cause much damage in the marital relationship. I've seen families be torn apart by it. I've seen husbands and wives divided because of it. And it's important that we understand that this misunderstanding ultimately is a result of pride. And that pride comes both in the husband and the wife. I've seen both sides misunderstand what we're talking about here. All right? So, Ephesians 5, 22 through 24. Wives, this is where he's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he's talking about their roles, right? Husbands and wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, what's the therefore, therefore? It's talking about having said what I just said, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, here's where I want you to please pay attention. Catch this, okay? Like I said, many relationships, many marriages have been torn apart by misunderstanding what the word submit means, okay? Very important that we understand that. So, the feminist movement, and folks who just generally have a misunderstanding of what it means to submit, they are misinterpreting what the word means. They are looking at submit as if it is the word subjugate, all right, or subject. They are not the same, okay? When you look at it and you think that it means subjugate, subjugate means to oppress, to defeat, to conquer, to subdue, to enslave, all right? Thesaurus.com, all right? So these are different words that mean to subjugate. Tell me, any of those words I just used, does that sound like the way in which Christ came? Because it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Then it says, even as Christ is the head of the church, is what it's talking about. In other words, in the example that Christ is setting. When I say the words oppress, defeat, conquer, subdue, or enslave, does that sound like the example Christ set? Absolutely not. But I've seen it misunderstood that way, and that's because of pride and because of the misunderstanding that the world has put out there, and that causes a rebellion, a hardening, a stiffening, a barrier, so to speak, between the husband and the wife, because they think, well, why would God want me to submit? Well, he does want you to submit, but that's not what submit means. That's completely wrong. Let me tell you what submit does mean, and we're going to talk about biblical submission. So submit is to yield, to consent, to comply, to surrender is to submit. Notice the difference. Subjugate is by act of coercion, by force, all right? You don't desire it. It's going to happen whether you want it to or not. Kind of like in our Sunday school lesson, Brother Keith was talking about how, you know, this army defeated this army, right? Did it by force. They were taken over. That's subjugation, but submission is surrendering. It is yielding, it is consenting, it is complying. It is submitting in love, it is a willful placing of yourself under the authority or under the leadership of someone else. That is submission. That is submission, and that's the example that we see with Christ in his submission to the Father. It's also the image that we see here for the marriage. It's also what's required for us whenever we come to salvation. Salvation is a free gift of grace by faith, right? We then have to make Christ, which we should, we need to make Christ our Lord and Savior. He is not making you. He is not forcing us to love him. He is not forcing us to follow him. We have free will. And if we want to run away from the Lord, he'll let us do that. That's our choice. Though he desires that we come to him, we have to willfully submit ourselves to the Lordship of Christ. Submission, not subjugation. I can't emphasize that enough. So, any person who has a problem with the idea of submitting themselves to Christ, or a wife who has a problem submitting themselves to their husbands, they don't understand what biblical submission is. Or they don't love them. And a husband who lords this submission that is expected of the wife, if he lords that over her like a tyrant, he's also out of line. Because again, it's not subjugation. She willfully follows you. She willfully places herself in your authority. All right? I've seen the wife misunderstand this, but I've also seen the husbands misunderstand this. I run this house and you're going to do what I tell you. That is not the image of the Bible. That is not the image of the text here. Not at all. Was Christ a tyrant? No. Did he come and demand that we bow down and subjugate ourselves? No, he did not. We're going to talk about this here in a minute when it talks about the husband's role. Well, like I said, we're just going to briefly touch on these. We'll go farther into depth whenever we go to our other lessons, specifically on these issues here. All right. So biblical submission, again, willfully placing yourself under the leadership and authority. All right. So wives, it is allowing him to be the leader. It is allowing him to have authority because we acknowledge that he has the accountability as well. He has the accountability as well. Also, I want to note something here. There in Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, we just read, I want to point something out, all right? Notice that it says, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. The next part is crucial. As unto the Lord. What does that mean? What it's trying to tell us here is that when we, as the wife, right, submitting to your husband, you are doing so, yes, because you love and desire your husband, but you're doing so in submission to God. It is God's desire that we submit. So it says, as unto the Lord. In other words, by submitting to your husband, you are submitting to Christ. It's really Christ that you're submitting to. You're submitting to Christ's authority. You're honoring Christ's will for you. And husbands, we're going to talk about your role too when we talk about loving your wife and what that looks like. Submitting means pleasing God. Now, on that note, before we move forward, I want to let you know and make sure that we're clear on this. There is a limit to that submission, okay? Because we are submitting to because the wife submits to the husband because it pleases God, who the real submission is actually to God, right? It is submitting to Christ, to the leadership of the Lord. That being said, you are not to submit to your husband in all things. There is an exception there, a caveat, if you will. When the husband's leadership is leading you to do that which is against the word of God, you have a higher calling to obey God, not the husband. For instance, if the husband's leadership is leading you or trying to get you to sin, right? Of course, then you don't do that. Now, you respectfully, I think it ought to be done with some meekness and some understanding, right? But there's nothing wrong with saying, look, husband, I love you and I want to fall under your leadership and I'm behind you. But in this, I cannot follow. Why? Because my submission to you is out of love for you and love for God, but mostly because it's love for God. That's the role. I cannot sin against God in following you. That's the caveat to the submission. That's the caveat to the leadership. When his leadership is not in accordance with the leadership of the Lord, then we don't. Now, husbands, we turn our attention to you, to me. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Did you catch that last part? And gave himself for it. So what is the example of love that Christ gave? Because it says, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church, right? So what is the example that we're to follow? The example is that of sacrificial love. And I tell you that sacrificial love is the only true love. That is real love. What does that look like? I see this, guys, this is something that really burdens my heart a lot, and I see it, and it sickens me in our society and across the world, so I'm really gonna hunker down on this for a minute. Men, husbands, fathers, I'm not pointing fingers at anyone here because I'm not involved in your families and your relationships, but in our nation, we've got to step up. We are failing across the board, and I think it's easy to see the reflection and the impact that it's had in our families and in our societies, because as any of you have heard me say many times, what happens in the home impacts the community. Families impact communities, communities impact society, society impacts the world. Here's what I'm seeing. I'm seeing fathers who are stepping away and not being fathers to their children. Sometimes this looks like us just walking away and leaving them completely. Other times it's at a desire to do good, we neglect the weightier matters of fatherhood. You see, being a father is not only providing. It's not only protecting. It's not only preaching. It's investment. Christ gave himself a sacrificial love That's investment. It means coming home from work, from whatever it is that you do to provide for your family, and being a father, saying, yes, I'm tired, I want to lay down, I want to go to bed, I want to relax, and saying, no, I have an obligation to my children, I have an obligation to my wife. It is not about you and I, it is about them. That's what leadership is. That's the example that Christ set. That's what it means to love and give yourself, not to go there, go do your part, and come home and say, okay, I did my part. Doesn't work that way. That's not love. That's not sacrificial love. It is continually being a living sacrifice for them. That's our call. And you see, it makes it so much easier for the wife to submit herself willingly to our leadership when she sees in our leadership, men, she sees us giving ourselves continuously, showing that sacrificial love, being there, investing into her, into our children, into the things of God, being that biblical role model, acknowledging our weaknesses and our faults, going to her and asking counsel, for she is the helpmeet. How can she be a helpmeet and a counselor if you won't hear her? Because I run this house, I'm the man of the house. You are the man of the house. You do hold the responsibility. But that doesn't mean that you're leading alone. You're leading with Christ foremost, and your wife is the great help to you. She is a support. So I say this, and I don't say this very often, but a man who won't listen to his wife, who won't go to her in counsel, you're making a big mistake. You're messing up. She's a helpmeet. Let her help you. You don't have to do what she says, okay? You know, it's not like, well, she said do this, so I'm doing it. No, but go talk to her. What good is anything that helps you if you won't hear it? Men, we need to step up. All right, I'll get off my soapbox. We're going to really get into that when we talk about husbands and fathers. We've got to step up across the nation. Husbands and fathers across the world need to be showing sacrificial love, to love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, that he gave himself for it. I also want to take your attention now. Jump down to verse 33 there. We're going to stay in Ephesians 5. Jump down to verse 33. Mouth's getting kind of dry. I'm starting to stutter. Sorry about that. So Ephesians 5:33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. And the wife, see that she reverence her husband. So what does it mean here? I'm going to talk about both of these quickly, and then we'll move on. Husbands, love your wife even as yourself. In other words, treat them the way you would want to be treated. And better, love them. Love them, because I tell you what, a man who is loving his wife and displaying godly leadership, she'll want to submit. She'll want to follow your leadership. She will acknowledge and see it. Sacrificial love. And wives, see that she reverence her husband. Give him the due authority. Give him, acknowledge him, follow him, reverence the husband. These are the most basic things that we're to keep in mind with a biblical marriage. It's outlined throughout Scripture from cover to cover of the Word of God. And we see it portrayed to us in many different ways. And we're going to talk about some of those as the series goes on. I'll not throw them all out there now. So here we have the marriage relationship in a nutshell, so to speak, right? Wives, Colossians 3:18 and 19. I want to read you this verse. I almost got ahead of myself. Colossians 3:18 and 19. Wives, submit unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, that's that as it is fit in the Lord. In other words, as long as he's not leading you into sin, right? Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. So I have two things I want us to keep in mind. All right, two things. Husbands, fathers, specifically husbands, you are the leader. Authority and accountability rests with you. So lead and love. I mean that. Lead and love. Wives, this is for you. You are the backbone and the helpmeet. We need you to submit and support, to give counsel, to help. Cannot do it alone. Now, I'm going to give, I guess, a homework assignment, all right, for those of us that are married, those of us who are engaged, if you're going to be married soon or you're thinking about it, I encourage you also to join in this. Don't worry, I will not be grading you, all right, but just something that I encourage you guys to get involved in here. I think it'll be a great blessing to you. The reason that I want to get in, and I feel like that God has put on my heart to do a series on the marriage, on the family relationships, on the father and the mother, the husband and the wife. I want to see rejuvenation in the home. I want to see fathers and sons and daughters uniting and growing and loving. I want to see husbands and wives spending time together, praying together, doing Bible study together. I want to see families growing with the Lord together, all right? I want to see them out doing things, spending time together, investing together. That is my hope for this. So, study the Word of God together, and I'd like you to walk together, physically, emotionally, spiritually. And here's the assignment, okay? I would like that you would do this, I hope, every night for the next week until we meet again, all right? Wait till the end of the day when things are quiet, put the kids to bed, you've got some peace, it's just you and your loved one, right? You and your spouse, here's what I want you to do. Go to 1 Corinthians, go to chapter 13. This is the great chapter of love, all right? You don't have to read the whole chapter. Real simple, I just want you to read verses 4 through 7. I want you to read them together. I want you to read them slowly. I want you to think about those words. As we read them, think about these words. And when you're finished reading those three little verses, or four, five, six, and seven, pray together before you end your night. I think as we do this, it will really enforce what love looks like, the way in which we are to respond and interact with our spouse, what God's image of love is. So that's your homework. I hope that you will join me in doing that. I'll be doing that with my spouse as well, with Ashley. So as we get ready to kind of ramp things down here, I want to show you kind of a, not really an illustration, but just kind of make an example of something for you. The husband and the wife, why is that the foundation of the marriage? Why is it so important that the husband and wife get it right, so to speak, right? Why is that important? The examples that we set are the examples that the children are going to learn from. How our marriage looks, I don't think you'll be surprised by this, often will reflect the way your children's marriages will look. The lessons they learn from you on how a husband responds and treats the wife is how your sons are going to respond and treat his wife. How the wife responds and treats her husband is how they're going to. And also, when we start to understand where we fall in things and how we're to do these things, we'll begin to see God in our marriages, in our families, in our homes. We can change the whole dynamic out there if people would just look in the Word of God and follow it. So the family dynamic begins with the marriage, and that's why we start the series here. Our next lesson, as I said, is going to cover the roles and responsibilities of the husband and the father. We're going to start looking through what is a biblical man. We're going to look through what a biblical husband is responsible for, what the biblical father is responsible for. And again, accountability is ours, men. The way we lead our wives and our children will directly be something that we are accountable for on that day. So as we close out our service, there's another marriage that I want to tell you about. Another marriage, not just yours or mine, but this is the marriage of the Lamb. See, Jesus Christ, his bride, the church, on that day there's going to be great rejoicing, right? On that day, we, the church, the bride of Christ, will be reunited we will be reunited with Christ, which is the Lamb. Heaven is going to be our home for eternity. We will submit ourselves unto Christ. If you're not saved, if you're not sure that you're going to be there when the marriage supper begins, when Christ comes back for his bride, then here in a moment when the congregation begins to sing, I encourage you to step forward, come down, and I'll show you from the Word of God how you can know that heaven is your home, how you can be part of that marriage, how you can be saved. Also, if there's anyone here whose heart has been pricked, if there's anyone here who feels like, you know, maybe I need to take a look, make some changes, or maybe you just want some prayer for your own marriage, for your own families, then I encourage you also, come down, and we'll pray for you. And I'll be praying for you anyway. But as the Lord leads, I encourage you to do so, to take this home and impact your families with it. Don't just leave it here, take it home. So if you would please join me as we invite them to come forward and we'll sing a hymn.